Please go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, same place we read just a little bit ago. So this morning we consider the grandest wedding of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the prospect of being the bride of Christ, and at some point, the wife of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fully understand how that works, but you said it in your word, so we believe it and we trust it. And as we look at it today, give us a little bit more appreciation for it and readiness for it. And I pray for your help in this study. I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe there is no more important relationship in the world than the husband and wife relationship, albeit God does allow certain individuals to remain single. That's a gift. And if you don't have the gift, don't try it. But the husband-wife relationship was the very first relationship that God established on earth. And I believe it's intended to be a large part of the foundation of human society, and that is why I believe the devil is working so hard to destroy the whole idea of the family structure, and especially the marriage relationship. And then another evidence that it is an important relationship is the fact that the church is called the bride of Christ, and there's going to be a wedding, a marriage in heaven between Jesus Christ and the church. That makes it sound like it's pretty important. Now, I know a lot of you are aware that there are a lot of parallels between the ancient Jewish weddings and the marriage of the Church to Christ. We're not going to really talk about that today. We're just going to look at the text here in Revelation chapter 19. And I believe we're going to see an interesting parallel to the way we conduct weddings today, interestingly. How do we come about to having the wedding ceremony like we have it? Is it just a cultural thing? Or is there actually a biblical basis for it? Well, we'll examine here this morning. Now, a typical Christian wedding ceremony we enjoy today begins with a prelude. I know a lot of young brides that I've worked with take a lot of care in choosing the songs they want and the prelude. And I remember my wife wanted everybody that came to the wedding to hear all of the prelude, which was a half hour long. And so when she made up the invitations to the wedding, she said the wedding started when the prelude started. So everybody showed up. They thought they were coming for the beginning of the wedding. As far as my wife was concerned, that was the beginning of the wedding. Well, we might see in heaven that that's the beginning of the wedding ceremony for the church and Christ. Following the prelude, then there's a processional, you know, that special moment in the wedding when the tenor of the music changes and you know the bride is at the door ready to come. And then there is the ceremony. And it's interesting, we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 19 a series of songs and praise to God, a processional, and the implied ceremony. So let's begin. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people saying, I know it always says saying, but the implication is that it's musical. You know, sometimes when people sing, it can almost sound like they're talking. It's so melodic and just is like that. So I'm calling this song number one, and it's sung by much people in heaven. Notice that, people in heaven. And here goes the song, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So I'm going to look at this song because the songs are very important. So again, this first song is sung by much people. It's a large crowd, be another way to put it. No indication of whether these our angels are humans, but it does call them people, so I'm supposing that they're human beings. And you know, there would be a lot of Old Testament saints there in heaven besides the church. I mean, all the people in the Old Testament that were believers that have died, they're there. They're not part of the church, but they're going to witness the wedding. And so they're probably singing. And they start with the word Alleluia. It's a compound word in Hebrew that means praise the Lord. And then God is praised for four things specifically. First of all, for salvation. You know, only mankind has been blessed with the gift of salvation. Not the angels, only mankind. Before God ever created mankind, he made a plan to save man. And he did these three things. He delivered us from our sins. As Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he delivered us from death, just as James chapter 5 and verse 20 says, that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And then he has delivered us from wrath, not this is different than the wrath to come upon the world. He delivered us from eternal wrath. As Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's our salvation. And then the second word is glory. In historical Greek, this word related to the concept of an opinion, and thus then to the idea of what makes one famous. Anybody here famous? Anybody here want to be famous? You know, 15 minutes of fame, no, it's not worth it. To be famous means to have such an excellent report about you that you are elevated to excellence, or we could say celebrity status, in the thoughts and opinions of many people. The Latin word glory was used to translate the Greek word, and that's how we get the word glory. It's actually a Latin word. And that word, glory, has attached to it the idea of shining or glowing. God is the ultimate celebrity in this sense. Anything you can say about him is only excellent. And his nature and his attributes and his works surpass that of anyone else. God is most excellent. God is most famous. And God is the most glorious person above all other. And then we have the word honor. It's a simple word with a big definition. Honor means or refers to the value of someone. And God's glory defines his worth and his worthiness. God's honor is thus so high. His value is so high, it cannot be measured. And finally, in this song is the word power. From the beginning, God declared in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, I am the Almighty God. Almighty. A word that goes perfectly with the Greek word dynamite. God's power is so explosive, it cannot be matched, it cannot be resisted, and it cannot be adequately described. And so it says unto the Lord our God, he is the Lord, he is God, and he is the Lord our God. Finally, the song praises God for his great victory over the great whore that has corrupted the world. We might have more to say about that if we would talk about Babylon in Revelation chapter 18 and the source of great corruption throughout churches, throughout world history. God is perfectly right and justified in what he will do in the tribulation period and in what he will do in judging people and nations. People and nations have opposed God throughout history. In spite of the witness and testimony of God's servants, and God will justly end the opposition in his judgment. Then there's a second song, because in verse 3 it says, and again they said. So this picks up a different tune, you might say. And it begins again with Alleluia, and then it says, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The same group sings, because it says, again they said, another Alleluia, and then the permanence of God's victory over the great whore is declared. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. It is an eternal victory that God secures. And then in chapter 19, verse 4, there is the Amen. The 24 elders, the four beasts, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. Now this isn't the same group that sang, because remember, it was much people that sang those two songs. But to do the Amen and another Alleluia, the four beasts that surround the throne fall down and worship him. Then there's another song, song number 3 in verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. Now, the voice that's coming out of the throne can't be the voice of God, because he's saying, praise our God. So it's very likely one of the four beasts that surround the throne, some angelic creature. That voice comes out of the proximity of the throne and says, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. So it's a voice. Now, this is a solo. You know, sometimes in the prelude, there's instrumental, there's organ. Somebody will sing a solo. So this is a solo voice coming by an angelic creature from the proximity of the throne. And he says, praise our God, O ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Then comes the processional song, beginning in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him honor. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So there's a great crescendo with the opening of this song. Just like the change in the music in a present-day wedding when the bride begins to walk down the aisle. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Now, it's not just many people. It's a great multitude. So much. It's as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thunderings. Remember the other week how I talked about Niagara Falls and the sound that it would be if you could hear all the water running over, and it's just amazing, amazing sound. So here's another hallelujah, another praise the Lord, a declaration of the sovereignty of our Lord. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, omnipotent, almighty. A call to rejoice and to give God honor. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Because, here it is, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It's interesting when it says the marriage of the Lamb is come, that it's the kind of tense in the verb that is a single event in a moment of time. This is not a progression. This is an event, a momentary event. The wife has made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb is come. This is the moment. What a moment. Can you just think about that? For a moment. There we are in heaven. All of us together, how many ever there are in the church, could be a couple billion people, arrayed in our fine linen, white as snow. We've been through the judgment seat of Christ. We've all gotten our crowns, how many ever we get, and we've laid them already at the feet of Jesus so that he gets all the glory. And here we come before the groom as his bride. It's amazing. In verse 8 it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. No more sin. No more crying. No more dying. No more pain. No more suffering. No more shingles. Rain, it's gone. It might take getting to heaven to get rid of them. This is Christ's intent for us. Would you go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25? And he talks about the husband-wife relationship here, and it's supposed to be a picture of something. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. There's the point. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You say, well, I thought he gave himself for everybody. Well, of course, he did give himself for everybody. But before God ever created the world, he was able to look into the future and know who it was that was going to believe. And so technically, he gave himself for the church, technically speaking. Verse 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. That's going to be at the moment we're looking at in Revelation chapter 19, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, what a moment. Christ is going to present us to himself just like that. Revelation chapter 10, verse 9. No, Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. It's dangerous to read your own notes when you make a typographical error. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb is a very interesting thing. It is my belief, based on the parables that are told by Jesus in the Gospels, that the marriage supper is in the millennial kingdom. The millennial. Why would Jesus separate out 1,000 years from eternity? It's an interesting question. Of course, dispensationally, he has a purpose for it as far as the world is concerned. But he wouldn't have to do that. He could settle things at the end of the tribulation period after the Battle of Armageddon. He could settle things then. He could settle them with the devil and with the Antichrist. No, he could do that then. Why separate out 1,000 years? I believe it's because that's the celebration. That's the period of celebration of the wedding. And that would, we would have to look at the Jewish kind of wedding in order to understand entirely that part of it. But the thing that we find in the Gospels, in the parables of the Gospels, is that the Israelites are only guests to the wedding. In the parables, you almost never hear of the bride. It's all about the bridegroom. And then come the guests to the wedding. And that's what we find in the parables. So that part of it is interesting. I'm going to skip a lot of that for the sake of time. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And he saith unto me, now who is speaking? That was in verse 9. In verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So now, to me, it certainly sounds like this person speaking is not an angel, because angels are not our brothers. And angels don't have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This must be another Christian, another member of the body of Christ. And he says something very important, because at the beginning of verse 10, John fell at this person's feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I know in our earthly weddings, most of the attention's on the bride. Well, the man comes in a nice suit and maybe a tuxedo or whatever. But boy, when the bride comes in, all the attention's on her and everybody wants to see this beautiful dress that she has. And it's the only time you're ever going to wear that dress, unless you still fit in it 25 years later. You might try it out. But in this case, the attention is supposed to be on the bridegroom. This fellow Christian says, no, we don't worship each other. Be careful about that. Don't worship a man. Don't let a man go on such an ego trip that he convinces you to worship him. No. We worship Jesus. And he says at the end of verse 10, The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, the testimony of Jesus is not just about making us feel good now. The testimony of Jesus is all the promises of what's to come in the future. The hope that should grip our heart and make it easy for us to face all of the challenges of this life. But what will it be like to be the wife of the Lord Jesus? We're just the bride now, but what will it be like to be the wife? Well, he'll share everything with us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And can you imagine? Everything Christ inherits from God the Father, we inherit with him. And we'll reign with Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, out of every kindred, a tongue, and people, and nation, that's the description of the church, and it's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. What a glorious future lies ahead. In the meantime, would you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to the Corinthians, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you. And I want to say, for as long as I've been pastor here, you are my family, and I am jealous over you. And as much as I want us to get a good pastor to follow me, I know he's not going to be me, but I don't want him to come in here and teach false doctrine. I'm jealous over you. I want you to have everything from the word that you should have and that you can have. And he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. That's what it is, godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, he says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. I hope that when we, as this segment of the body of Christ, stand together before the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be able to say, we are chaste, we're pure, we're clean, just like Christ wants us to be. But I want you to think about that moment. I know we've sung How Great Thou Art just recently. I try not to repeat hymns too quickly, but we're going to sing the last two verses of How Great Thou Art when I get done rambling here. But I want you to think again about that moment. We talked a lot about the rapture, but I want you to think about what it's going to be like to be in heaven. In the last verse, there's the next to last verse in How Great Thou Art talks about what Christ did for us. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden, gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. And then here comes the crescendo of the song. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. We cannot imagine what that moment is like. We try, especially when we have loved ones that have gone before us and we think about them in heaven and we try to think, what is that like? And then there is this. And I hope when we sing the song, it'll be like this. Then I shall bow in humble adoration. Whoever wrote this song got it right. When we're in heaven, we're not going to be going around getting attention for ourselves. That Christian who talked to John in heaven got it right. Don't worship me. Softly, slowly, I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope of heaven. Oh my. How would we live in this world without it? The hope of heaven. And what a marvelous moment when we and all fellow Christians, the whole church together, no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering, no more dying. Arrayed in the white linen robes that represent the righteousness you've given us in eternity. Oh, what a moment. But as the bride, we will direct our attention to you and we will bow in humble adoration and declare how great you are. Thank you for being so great and for loving us through your Son. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.